We're talking about more about Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, the birth of Christ. As we've said, his birth was Judgment Day. And it's hard to conceive that. Rosh Hashanah is the Judgment Day, but God in his mercy gave us 10 more days between the days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that those 10 days are the parable of all of the time since the day Christ was born. And you'll either think I'm absolutely nuts or you'll understand. It's probably not very much middle ground. And there's a lot of teaching about, yesterday we studied what the four things that you're to call to mind during this period that bring to mind your own iniquities. One is walking by the shaky wall, tempting providence, tempting God, putting him to the test to see if he will prove him or not. The other is scrutinizing prayer to see whether or not prayer has really worked. The other is judging your fellow man, because he who judges another is to be judged by that judgment. Then there are three things to do that. There's no opportunity for repentance. At least these things bring you back into the kingdom of darkness. And yet that's probably all that we ever do. So that's why repentance has to be a continuum. I'm sorry, I'm not doing too good. Then we stopped yesterday where we four things cancel the judgment of doom on you. The first is agape, or charity. The other is supplication. Supplication is different from prayer. Supplication says, remember I've talked about this before, supplication, the parable of supplication, or the picture of it, is as you're putting your head inside the mouth of a lion, and what happens to you is immaterial. So becoming a believer should be supplication. Putting yourself into the hands of God and Him alone. The other thing is a change of deportment or repentance, turning from self. But most interestingly, the main thing that annuls the doom is a change of your name. This is why the change of name happened in marriage. But That won't get it. That won't cut it. The change of name means the change of we are married to another. So that we are taking on ourselves the righteousness of Christ, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing about you. So the three things are tempting, putting God to the test for purposes of approving. That's bringing to mind your iniquities. Scrutinizing prayer, which is about all we ever do, or counting for prayer, like prayer lists and all that crap. And the third is judging your fellow man. And then the four things cancel the doom, and that's the goal between this period, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or between the birth of Christ and his baptism, it's really the grace of God seen in that 10-day period, and it lasts until it lasts. But if you continue on expecting that there is time, then you will remain in the arena where you put God to the test, where you judge others, and where you scrutinize prayer. Does that make any sense to any of you?
Everything you said is the idea of bringing self into the equation of how to manipulate God and how to quantify God, how to capture God, how to put yourself in his place
and,
judge him.
And it's this thing that we do. It's really, you've heard me talk about it many times, but it's appropriate here. It's judgmental praise, where we say to God, I am giving you all the glory. You know, you hear religious people do that all the time. We're just giving you the glory, God. Or we're just lifting you up. Well, that really is placing yourself above God. And the example that I've often given is if you, you know, I'm old, so Frank Sinatra was the star of the day for me. And for someone to go to him and say, you really sing great, you're putting yourself in a place of judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's this thing that we're hardwired to do this, to act as our own gods, and therefore judge up or down everything else. And that's why it's so scary, but truth is a sustained consciousness of error. You can never be right. Now that's a huge deal. And this is what this season of the year, and it's repeated every year as long as the mercy of God lasts, so that these feast days have been going on since Leviticus, and for all of first century Christians and most of the second century Christians celebrated all these feasts because they saw Christ in the feast, and it became a living thing. Now, really, so Christ took all of those things I've just said, and he said, the first thing he said to his disciples was, deny yourself, pick up your cross. Those are the two summary commands. And the result of that are, you will follow him. Deny is apodiamai, a 100% abandonment of self, taking absolutely no thought of or about or for yourself. The abandonment of self, first thing. Second thing, you do such by accepting the fact that all men died on the cross. You have died. You, Peter and I had this huge discussion yesterday about how he's a golem, but the human race is a golem. But he's very familiar with golems. We've just invented ourselves in the moment of your own self-awareness, and yet you continually, in your quietness, you have this haunting feeling that maybe you didn't invent yourself right, and you're right. You're a joke, and the human race is a joke. You're a cosmic comic book joke, as I am, because we have tried to, we've invented ourselves and societies and all these little things that we think are important, and they have absolutely no meaning. And then the really bad stuff is when we put God's name on those things. And that's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, because you put his name on things that denigrate with time. And so this is the season of preparing for Judgment Day. It's a biggie. And you must, if you believe the prophet Zephaniah, you must believe that every day, every second, every nanosecond is Judgment Day, and conduct your life accordingly.
I just saw this connection. Judgment Day is the day the truth is seen. Obviously, that's when the day Christ appears. But when truth appears, you die, because you see life and truth, the reality as it is, and you don't fit
right
anywhere in it.
Now, and again, if there is anything in this book that's optional, then I don't want any part of it. Because truth can't be optional. Now, so, you know, people are baptized all the time, but they're not really baptized, because baptized is your burial. All they've done is get wet. people have celebrated Passover for 3,500 years, but they haven't really celebrated Passover. All they've done is had a little feast. Because Passover is your taking away out of time into eternal life. Now, same here. People have celebrated Rosh Hashanah for 3,500 years. They haven't celebrated Rosh Hashanah because the only way you can celebrate Rosh Hashanah is to have all of your harvests in. That's the reason it's this time of the year. The wheat harvest, the barley harvest, the grape harvest, all the harvests are in, and you've seen the futility of your own harvests. So if you still have seeds to plant and harvests to go to and plant, you know, all of that cliche I use all the time, rivers to cross and mountains to climb, then you haven't, you can't celebrate Rosh Hashanah because you can only celebrate it when all of your harvests are in. And so we pray that his, we account his long suffering as salvation, because what we've done has been in constant 24 hours a day rebellion. We are as witches. We go up to the mountains of our mind and we add this and that and this and that, and then we come up with a solution. That's what witchcraft is. But witchcraft is so common and so prized now that the ability to put together disparate ideas for something that will happen that seems to be new in our society, that's called being a genius. Yeah. But that's just witchcraft. You really get this? I'm not very much interested in celebrating Rosh Hashanah with people that still have a harvest to come in. You should go someplace where they teach you how to have good harvests. Anybody have any thoughts on this?
Can I ask a question?
Of course.
It seems like you're also talking about a different place of time.
There is no time.
Because so much of, you know, farmers are thinking, are always planning, they're doing something now for something later. And this concept is all that later is now and yesterday was today. And get right now and say hello to God now.
Yeah.
Your harvest isn't in tough, because now is when the harvest is in. Is that right?
Well, the gift of God is eternal life. That means a life never again spent with regard to time. We no longer work, i.e. plant, for harvesting, because if we still work it, then the reward can't be reckoned of grace, but of debt. So whatever we're doing, whether it's an idea we're having, or a plan, or an agenda, that's that all it, the agricultural world was a parable of that. Now, everything is in. The harvest is in. And so you live life as if there is no time. That's why Abraham was the perfect Christian. Because Abraham tested everything against whether or not it was dependent on time or circumstance or place. And when he came, it took him 100 years, he came to the end of himself and he saw God and he was changed. The same is true. All of those are an infinite number of word pictures that tell the same story over and over and over. There's only one story. It's the story in Genesis 3, where first there's the fall, and then the seed of woman, which can only be a virgin birth, the seed of woman, Yeshua HaMashiach, stomps the head of the serpent. The serpent is us, our minds, the way of the snake. And so until you see that, then everything is a constant. It's a constant of putting, if you happen to be a believer, you will put the name of God on your idolatry, your ideas. Well, I'm just giving you the glory, God. Well, that's big of you. So Rosh Hashanah is when all of that children's activities are done. And you depend on God and God alone for your very breath, your sustenance, your wine, your oil, everything. Because this is the will of God, Peter says. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should flee from fornication. Well, sanctification just means that you live your life in a no-time position. Fornication, if you believe the scriptures, isn't the sex act. That's minor. That's just symptomatic. Fornication is going anywhere other than God for anything. Oh, but God helped, you know, the most popular scripture in American evangelical Christianity, according to the Barna survey, is God helps those that help themselves. And that's exactly the opposite of the truth. But again, you're hardwired to want to help yourself. So therefore, you have to come to the end of that. I have seen travail that God has given the sons of men to be humbled or emptied in it. If you can't be emptied, then none of this will make any sense, because you'll forget it the minute you walk out the door. Because you'll have an idea. You'll have a plan. You'll have an agenda. You'll have a predetermined course of action. That predetermined course of action, then you have to wait till the harvest. Either you're successful or unsuccessful, it doesn't matter. It's neither whether it's successful or not, it's not going to bring you anything.
That's one of the foolish elements is planting without any regard for harvest. In other words,
well, it's already been.
What I need to do today, I don't consider the outcome.
And but what you need to do today is believe in Him who you sent. That's all. That's the work. That's the only work of God. Everything else is your work. I mean, you can get better at it and closer to what God wants, but finally, the only work is believe in Him who you have sent. Anybody have any response?
That's also the will of God, too, right?
It's the only will of God. It's the work of God. It's the finished work. When Christ said it's finished, it was finished. Everything is finished.
I was thinking about in the parable of the farmer who plants and things grow and all that. At every moment of that event, each aspect of it reveals Christ. The plowing up of the earth to receive the seed, the watering of the seed growing, the seed that being in the earth. Each one of those processes. Eternity never changes.
But it revealed Christ in the process. What he wants now is that you reveal Christ in the finishedness. So there is no more process. To see this in the process is a childish thing. Because the fullness of everything is right in front of you. You are seated on the mercy seat. You are at the place of the first source of all things. It's impossible to have a need unless you have a perceived want is really, that's the desire of your heart has been fulfilled, but you filter that through your idolatry. It's the same as the manna in the wilderness met every heart's desire of every person unless there was either guilt or idolatry. Then it was bitter. So the same thing is true now. He is the manna sent from heaven. It fulfills every heart's desire, every conceivable situation. Unless there's idolatry and guilt. And that's why, I mean, the message of the scriptures from the beginning to the end is flee idolatry. See the end of it. See the stupidity of it. And idolatry is simply having an idea of what's going to happen next, what you want. Idolatry is any time, any place that you want the situation that you're in at that moment, that nanosecond, to be different than it is. If you want it to be different, it's idolatry. It's a finished. I mean, when he said it's finished, it's finished. It's cosmically finished. And it comes against everything that is about you and everything that makes you you. That's why for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No longer faith in. He's waiting for his people to sit down and be at rest, to see the finishedness. If you think you have a need, from God's perspective, you're saying that the sacrifice wasn't enough. If you think you need something to change, the sacrifice wasn't enough. Now again, Rosh Hashanah is for those who know. You can go out and celebrate the feast and read some scriptures and stuff, but it won't have any lasting effect. It won't be real, because your harvest isn't in yet. You've got things to do. Now, for me, my harvest is totally in. I have nothing to do.
So what do you do then?
Believe on him who he has sent.
At each moment.
Every single second.
And that experientially is seeing Christ all in all.
Right.
Well, it's like what do you do when the trumpet blows in the camp? You just drop what you're doing and focus.
Yeah.
But the point of this is that the trumpets have been blowing constantly. That's why one of the psalms we'll read on Rosh Hashanah is, "Blessed is he who knows the sound of the trumpet." Most of the world didn't. They can't hear the trumpet because your ears aren't circumcised. You got plans. You got things. You got futures. But look at everything in life reveals that your plans, your future, your ideas, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions are at best a puff of smoke. They're meaningless. Oh no, not my plans.
I'm thinking how
that's your plan.
If this isn't seen, this is how you miss life. You establish a future date when life will begin, when the harvest comes in. And so everything between here and there is not life, it's working towards life. And then when it gets here, that turns out that really isn't life.
Yeah, that's why there's
another goal.
This whole idea of, a weekend or working for waiting for your vacation, all these concepts in our society are blasphemy. Spiritually, I don't give a crap about them. I don't care what the world does, but I care whether you think that way. Because that means that you haven't heard anything.
I look forward to Saturdays.
Then you're a fool.
I'm waiting for the Mardi Gras.
Then you're a bigger fool. Anybody? I'm not going to start the next point because it's even wilder than what I've just said. So.
I saw something really cool this morning. While I was out walking, a flock of geese went by over. It just really stopped me. Just wow. Back east, there's a country club near my mother's house where every year the Canadian geese would spend the night. And people started feeding. And now they're so fat they can't fly, and they're infested with disease and bugs, and they're dying.
I'm not sure the meaning of the parable, but I said I'm not sure the meaning of the parable, but that's fine.
Look at yourself. You fat goose. Nobody told them it was September 9th and they should go in that direction.
I was kidding you. I understand.
Pretty cool.
Alrighty, take it, big guy. Well, oh wait a minute. We have a custom. I forgot. Anything you want to? Anything? Any response? Anything you want to say?
Well,
Peter?
Well, I have some trouble, and I don't want to get, because, you know, I know the Psalms, and the Psalms are so much about praying for something to change. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills.
May I answer that for you?
Yeah.
The Psalms were written by the Spirit of Christ, or Spirit of Messiah, in David, for Messiah as he walked the earth. They're all done.
Okay.
There's no instructions for you in the Bible except to die.
Yeah.
Everything, all the scriptures are about him, not about you. And he's finished everything. Does that answer it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Why?
This could go on forever.
Get your next one ready.
Yeah, right.
Why is one of the fruits of the Spirit patience if we don't need to know how to wait for anything?
It's because it's put up with people that don't know. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, big guy.